Before we delve into the gospel and the story this morning, let us begin with a word of prayer to center ourselves and to give us peace. Gracious God, may your Holy Spirit be upon us now. May your word, this powerful story of the resurrection and the revelation of it to Jesus' faithful ones, his disciples, may it be a source of hope for us today. Just as they were locked away out of fear, may we open up our hearts and minds to not be bound by fear, not be locked away in spirit, but trust in the promise that wherever we are, there you will be also. Bless us as we hear this story, as we see ourselves in it, as we learn, as we open our hearts to receiving the good news that Jesus overcame death itself, and that we have inherited that gift through the power of grace. And may you bless all who hear these words, all who have read those scriptures and the stories long ago. May you bless them this day with joy and gladness in their heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is the second Sunday of Easter. The celebration continues, for so let me say, he is risen. I can hear you saying he is risen indeed very loudly at this very moment. Indeed, he is risen. He has revealed himself at the tomb, as we read last week to the two Marys. And now we have another account, another story of the news beginning to spread from that tomb to those who loved him most, but yet those who were hiding, who were in a place of hiding out of fear, and rightfully so, as we'll discuss today. But I want to start first by looking at this story, perhaps from the vantage point of the disciples, not just the moment that they encountered Jesus, but what was happening in their lives before that moment. Remember that they were locked away in this place. We assume they were locked away because they were fearful. They were hiding from the government. Remember that anyone who was crucified was an enemy of the state. Only those who were convicted of some sort of sedition would be held to that terrible and heinous death. And oftentimes they would either crucify or kill all those who were associated with them, including their families, just to make a point so that no one would dare go against the Roman government at the time. So they were rightfully locked away out of fear in that regard. But let us think also what the emotions must have been for the disciples who had all, some had told, were told specifically they would, but every one of them really had forsaken Jesus. They all had ran. They all ran away. They all looked away from the pain and suffering of Jesus and looked to their own physical concerns, their own fears, their own insecurities. And so I imagine that they were wondering in that place what they could have done differently, what they would have done differently if they just had a chance to do it all over again. Many of you might relate to that. Maybe you've had an encounter in your life where you wish you just had a moment back, a word or an encounter or just some sacred time with someone that you loved. If you just had it back for but a moment, what would you do differently? How would it be so much more precious and sacred? Now I want to begin by telling you a story. And I know I've mentioned this individual before in my life, but I had a dear friend, my best friend growing up. I know it's a little confusing, but he also was named Brian. And when we were about 5 or 6 years old, Brian got cancer. And I experienced as a young man, a young boy, I should say, what it was like to have a dear friend with cancer. I remember my mom taking me up to Stanford Hospital to sitting him with him in chemotherapy and the encounters that he had with the medical staff. I remember that whole experience. And strangely enough, I don't remember a lot during that time in my life, but I do remember that part. Well, I also remember that he got over the cancer. And we were so overjoyed and went on with our lives as neighbors and best friends, getting into shenanigans that we would, building our skateboard ramps and just doing all kinds of fun things, and we grew up. And then again, when Brian was about 16 or 17 years old, if I recall, the cancer came back. And this time, I realized that I saw it differently than the first time that I encountered that cancer. The first time, I was unable to verbalize what it felt like to fear losing someone that you cared about. This was my best friend. When I was 16 years old, I was able, at least to some degree, at that time in my life and moral and emotional development, to be able to honor the fact that if this didn't go well, I could lose my best friend. And I remember one night we were out, and I know this sounds strange, but we had gone to a party, probably one that we really should not have been at, but that's a whole other story. And we were playing, he played guitar and I was playing drums at a party where we were doing Lynyrd Skynyrd and all kinds of other cover band music at the time. And we played till late in the night, and then we came home. And I remember we were walking from the car. We were both driving at 16, so we did drive there. And I, for some reason, I said to myself, this is the time I have to say something. And I told Brian, to the best of my ability as a 16-year-old young man, that I really cared about him, and I really did not want to lose him, and that we were all hoping and praying for the best. Now, you can only imagine two 16-year-old boys, awkward as living daylights, and we probably like punched each other or just went on and played pool or listened to music and tried to get over the awkward nature of it. But the truth is, I look back and I was thankful that I took the opportunity to say those things to Brian, because I look back and realize now that I could very well have not had that opportunity to say the things I wanted to say before he lost that battle with cancer. And now, as most of you might remember, because we prayed for it, Brian did lose his battle ultimately with cancer last year and died basically at my age of the physical effects that his body endured as a result of two bouts with cancer. When he died, I realized, and I looked back at that moment where I took the time to say what I felt, as awkward as it was for a 16-year-old kid to do at the time. I wonder if these disciples felt like awkward teenagers in that moment, where they just really wished they could have had the courage to say what they really felt to Jesus, to be able to say how much they cared for him, how much they loved him, how much they loved what he had promised to do for them, how much they longed for it to be different, for the cup that he was to drink from to not be as it was. How much they probably wished to go back and do things differently, to be more, let's say, awake in the garden for Jesus, because now they saw the suffering that he endured. If only they could have just stayed awake and given him that last gift. Undoubtedly, the disciples were in a place of heartache, of wondering what could have been, while they're sitting in that room. So let's go now to the room, now that we have a little bit of a backdrop of what their emotions must have been like. Let's put ourselves in that room and see what it must have been like. So as I said earlier, they're locked in, right? They're on the run. They're criminals. They're hiding from the Roman Empire. Anyone associated with Jesus would have been in big trouble, most likely put to death. And so, good reason, probably, to have the doors locked. And so it says here, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Now, let me be clear there. They did fear the Jews, because obviously the leaders of the Jewish synagogue were ones that made this happen. Caiaphas and the council were instrumental in bringing in the empire of Rome and getting Jesus to be convicted and later crucified. So it was rightfully so that they were afraid of the Jews. But the truth is, the Jews, as from what we understand, didn't have the empire behind them, the army, the ones that would bring violence. And so there might be a caveat to that. They were probably in fear of the Jews and the Roman Empire. So they were afraid of just about everybody, suffice to say. And so they're afraid. They're scared. And I love this way. Look at this entrance. I wish we could make an entrance like this when we came into the lives of people we cared about. Jesus came and stood among them and said the first words, "Peace be with you." You notice he didn't say anything else, at least according to the gospel first. He didn't say, "Where were you guys? You couldn't even stay until I was dead? What happened? Why did you not come to the tomb like Mary?" And Mary came and saw that I was empty and I had been raised from the dead. He didn't accuse them of anything. He didn't give any accusations. All he said was, first and foremost, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Let's assume that he did this so that they would understand fully who was sitting in front of him. Because imagine this. Imagine you're sitting in a locked room and you're hiding and all of a sudden, boom, someone appears, right? And you're scared. Who is this person? They just showed up out of nowhere. Most likely, they might have seen him right away and not realized who it was. And fear only perhaps entered up more fully in their psyche during that moment. And so Jesus showed them the wounds. And then they rejoiced and saw that it was him. Now I imagine they relaxed quite a bit in that moment. But yet Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, this is interesting because Jesus doesn't wait long, right? He doesn't wait long to begin to get back to business here. He gives them the peace, but then he says, "Now I am sending you, and I'm going to give you a gift to follow you along the path." And he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I've always wondered about that whole breathing on him thing, and we could go into it all day long here, but the reality is, you know, we look at the breath of life. Perhaps that's the best imagery of he gave them the breath of life and the Holy Spirit, which we often see as a form of wind. So they received the Holy Spirit. And with that came responsibility and a gift, both hand in hand. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained," and so on and so forth. The rest of the plan would go on the way it would happen in the early church. So this powerful moment happens, right? And Jesus, it doesn't say here how it happens, but I assume Jesus left at some point. I'd always wondered if he just poof, ran, you know, just disappeared, or did he open the door this time? Had he unlocked it and said, "Hey, you don't need to be afraid anymore"? Or maybe he opened it and said, "You probably should lock this after me because you're still in trouble." I don't know how he left, but he left because we have another encounter a week later, right? A week has gone by, and again the doors are shut. Now I notice here, it doesn't say they're locked, but they're shut, so we can assume that perhaps they're locked. And then Jesus came and stood among them, so boom, he's there again. And again he says, "Peace be with you." Now this "peace be with you" is perhaps one of the most powerful things we can hear today as we are shut in, with our doors locked, and perhaps our fear holding us more bound than even those doors. "Peace be with you." Now, there's one thing that's important to note about peace. It has nothing to do with saying that things are going to be perfect, or you're not going to go through hardship, or saying that you're not going to suffer. That's not what peace is, I think, the way Jesus is giving it. It's actually that which gives us the strength to endure the sufferings of this world. Jesus knew what the disciples were experiencing. He knew their heart. He knew how afraid they were. Perhaps he knew how regretful they were at the way they had behaved. Perhaps he knew how grief-stricken they were at the way things had just unraveled. The vision they had for what was to come had unraveled. They had lost their teacher, their guide, their beloved friend. Now, going back to this concept of peace, there's a wonderful verse in 1 John 4:18 that says this, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. Jesus, when he came into that place, when he said, "Peace be with you," when he gave them the gift of the Holy Spirit, what he was doing was pushing away their fear. He was strengthening them. He was giving them the power of the Holy Spirit, the peace, as we say all the time, that surpasses all understanding. One way to look at that is it surpasses all the garbage that happens to us in this life. We might be in a place of grief and loss, a place of pandemic, a place of fear, a place of bankruptcy, a place of loss of job, a place of wondering what is going to happen to the world and what's happening now, a place of wondering where are we going to be tomorrow. And all of that is pushed away, pushed down, the fear that it involves, and in its place we have peace. But there was one who didn't get to see that peace. And maybe as you read this story, or heard it, or read it and heard it, I don't know which one, or both, you might be wondering, I wonder what Thomas must have been feeling. I wonder if I feel a little bit like Thomas right now. I know the story. I know the gospel. I know it's Easter. We just celebrated it. I know what happens, but I don't feel it right now. Perhaps the world is just too scary for many to feel that promise right now. I think that's the beauty of Thomas's character. Now, I know that looking at this text, a lot of people historically have put Thomas down. They've judged Thomas. It's doubting Thomas. You know, he's one of those guys that doesn't believe. He has to have proof. He has to see the mark of the nails and his hand and his side. And if not, he will not believe. But I'll be honest, I like Thomas. You know why I like Thomas? Because look at this. Look at the text the way we can kind of look at it, spend some time with it. Thomas missed out on the most beautiful encounter perhaps the disciples had ever experienced. They went from a place of fear, of grief, of deep loss, to one of exaltation, because they knew in that moment that Jesus revealed himself that it was true. That everything he had said at that Last Supper, his bread, or the bread, the wine, his body, the blood, all that crazy stuff they thought they'd never understand. They saw it for what it was, right standing in front of them. He overcame death just as he said he would. As he said he would be raised up again. And he was. So put yourself in Thomas's shoes. Why wouldn't he want to experience that? Why wouldn't he feel left out or disheartened that he wasn't there? And so Thomas says what most any one of us would have said, I want to see. I don't think that's a form of doubt. That is a form of longing. I want to see. And look at Jesus' reaction. He doesn't rag on Thomas for being a doubter. For being one who just can't seem to trust anybody, or as we see, Thomas is often the one asking these questions. Remember that it was, I believe, at one of their last encounters together, the last evening that they had together, where Jesus revealed that he was to go and prepare a place for them, and Thomas was the one that said, "How do we know the way?" So this is not the first time where Thomas was wondering, how on earth is this possible? But Jesus doesn't bring all that stuff up. Jesus, again, says to him, gently perhaps, I'm imagining it's gently, put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord, my God. Now Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now, I don't think those words were for Thomas. I want to be clear about that, just for my own reading of it. I don't think those were for Thomas. Those were for everyone in that room, because now they were going to go out and they were going to be the ones that had the job of sharing this story and being who you and I are today. Those who have not seen but believe. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is talking to us. Blessed are you, Spirit of Joy, because you were not there, but you have come to believe. Now, some of us long, like Thomas longed, to be there. We don't want to miss out on the miracle of Jesus' rebirth, his resurrection into the world, his overcoming of death itself for us. But we weren't there, just like Thomas wasn't there. And we weren't there at the second run of the show where he said, "Peace be with you again." But yet we know the whole story because we've come to read it and to believe that it is true. And Jesus goes on to say at the end, John goes on to say at the end, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples." I've always wondered what those were, but that's a whole other story, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Now Jesus did a lot of things for the disciples that day. He helped them come out of a place of grief, of loss. He helped Thomas finally see and believe and finally feel, that's perhaps the way to see it, included in that belief. But perhaps what he did most for the disciples, and I hope what he does for you and for me today, is he did not allow their fear, the locked doors, and the fear and grief that they held in their hearts to stop him from coming in and bringing good news. You see, Jesus walks through fear. He walks through the walls, the doors, the locked doors of fear that we live in our lives. They were in a place where they were deeply afraid. Some of us might feel that way right now, or we felt that way in the past, and I hate to say it, but we might most likely feel that way in the future at some point in our lives. But we have the promise that Jesus walks through the walls of fear we put up, and he says these words. And I want you to hear these words today, and I pray that you feel them. Peace be with you, Spirit of Joy. May you know that he is risen and he is with us in our time of struggle, in our time of fear, in our time of isolation from one another, in our time of longing to believe, just like Thomas longed to believe on that day. I pray that you will believe today, that you'll know that peace of God on your soul, even in a time where it's so easy to become fearful and to become bound by that fear. That's what Jesus does for us. He doesn't pave a perfect path of unicorns and skittles and rainbows and golden arches and all that stuff. That is not what faith is about. But he helps us to get through the hard times because we have a greater peace within us that nothing in this world can take away from us. And I pray that you feel that gift today. Let's pray for that indeed. Gracious God, may your peace be with us. May you breathe the Holy Spirit into us. May we go out and tell this story, live out this story, and remember this story, especially for ourselves on this day. And may we know that you are here, that you have arisen, and that you are alive. And so we will be too, no matter what happens in this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.